Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a wonderful morning.
Yeah.
Great praise and great silence. Just in the presence of the Lord and let Him fill our hearts and feed us. Lovely to have friends joining us from distance. It's just wonderful to belong to the Lord, isn't it? Really wonderful. And some of the things that He has said to us this morning have been really very, very precious and inspiring and drawing us on to yield to Him more and more. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 11 with me this morning. I want to follow down in this chapter, so we probably won't remain here for the duration of the time. You probably all know, most of you all know, that John's Gospel has a completely different feel about to it compared to the chronological records that are provided by Matthew, Mark and Luke. And that's because Jesus is calling, the Lord was communicating something of Himself that was distinct and different from what we see just in the Gospel record about Jesus and His life and death and so on. And the book of Acts, so the book of John, shows us of a number of events in the life of Jesus that are lifted out beyond just the importance of their story to give us something much greater. And in chapter 11, you have this incredible story which only appears in John's Gospel. Remarkably, to my mind, thinking about it, it seems strange that it doesn't come in the chronological story as well as here in John. It's such a standout story, a standout event. The amazing healing of a man to the point where he's raised from the dead. Now, there were other people who were raised from the dead recorded in the Gospels. The widow of Nain's was one, and Jairus' daughter there was another. But here we have a record of Jesus being right in the centre of a family that loved Him and cared for Him and provided for Him. And He was called the great I Am in this chapter. You remember that there were probably six or seven signs in John's Gospel that the book is written around. So you have things like I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, and so on, all these I Ams. And when you come to John chapter 11, this is the final and the greatest I Am. And it's interesting because that's been picked up a little bit this morning, that in life, we die, but in Christ, we're raised from the dead with Him by the power of Jesus Christ and God the Father into a new dimension and realm of living. What an amazing thing that is. And in here in John chapter 11, there is this record of the intimacy that He knew with Martha and Mary. There's one other reference which we're not going to turn to, but you may recall when we think about Martha and Mary, was when in Luke chapter 10 we read about them being in the house and Martha was getting all hot and bothered serving, you remember, and Mary was sitting still doing the greater part, so it was said. I think Martha gets a little bit of a hard deal, to be honest, at that point. It says there that she also sat, if you read it very carefully, she also sat at the feet of Jesus, but she did it in other ways as well. But here we've got this amazing story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home. And Jesus loved to be in their home. And we've heard a lot of this morning in the message already, in the worship, we've heard about friendship, we've heard about wanting to belong, we've heard about intimacy, we've heard about restoration in fellowship with Jesus. Amazing things that our souls have been fed on this morning. And here there was a crisis in this home where Jesus loved to be. And He got a message to say that Lazarus, the one whom you love, the sister said, is sick. He whom you love is sick. And the word there, love, is the friendship word. You know that there are a number of words in the New Testament for love. And here is one. When he was sick, he stayed, sorry, too much. One whom you love is sick. And that love is a filial love, it's a friendship love. But Jesus, they said to him, he said in verse 5, let me just find this for you. Verse 3, if you're following down, Jesus, the sisters went to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And there you have another word for love, and that's the word agape. So the report came back from the sisters about his death, and they said about Jesus, how much he loved them. What a friendship they had. But here, when Jesus speaks, he talks about this I am, this great depth of relationship, this great intimacy of love. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and that is the agape love. So we can know friendship with Jesus, but greater than that, we can know an intimacy. This word implies devotion at the deepest level. We've heard about that, we've sung about it, haven't we, in the very first song that we sang. Wonderful that Jesus is prepared to relate to us with agape love. Devoted. He's devoted to you and to me. He doesn't just love us, he's devoted to us, which is really remarkable. Remarkable. But nonetheless, this great tragedy had hit the house in Bethany where Jesus loved to go. And the amazing thing is that when he knew that Lazarus had died or was sick, he knew that it was for some greater purpose than seemed apparent at the time. And remarkably, it says very, very clearly, when he heard in verse 6 that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That's amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing statement. He had a greater purpose and a greater revelation that he wanted to communicate to the people to whom he was speaking. Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus so much so that he was prepared to wait before he went to the home to minister to Lazarus. I wonder whether we can sometimes find that silences come into our lives when the Lord seems not to be responding to our prayers or our concerns. Are we able to trust him in the daily devotion of his life to us and us to him? Are we able to trust his silences when he seems to be absent and he seems to not apparently care? But Jesus said after 2 days, we'll go to him. We'll go and see and we'll go. And they said to him, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Jesus said, I will go and wake him up. But his disciples said, Lord, it sleeps, he gets well. We all know that sleep is restorative, refreshing. And these disciples thought that if he was sleeping, he was going to be recovering. One of the things that you'll see as you read through John's Gospel is that there are two levels that we see the communication from the Lord on. One is the level that we recognize physically, but then below that and beneath that is a record of Jesus' understanding of what he's saying. I'll try and say that a bit clearer. So for example, you've got the woman at the well, and she's talking about water in the well, but Jesus is talking about thirst and spiritual refreshment. And you've got those kind of two layers going all the way through John's Gospel. You've got it here. If he walks in the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him. But people can walk in the light with Jesus and not stumble. They said to him, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up." The disciple said, "Lord, if he does not sleep, he gets well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, that they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So you can see that the idea of sleep seen on the natural level is something that they recognize. But Jesus was talking about something much greater and more wonderful. Jesus said to them very plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." I don't know why they put the stop there. I think it's wonderful. Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. I'm glad because he knew what he was going to do. He was going to do something far greater than pray that Lazarus would get better. He was going to command him out of the tomb and raise him from the dead. And that's why this particular gospel record is such a wonderful thing for us, because it's about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you and I, if we believe in him, need not die. We'll see that in just a little bit further down. So eventually they went, Martha and Mary, he comes to Martha first. Martha runs out of the house to find him. Mary stays sitting in the house waiting for him. And Martha said to Jesus, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give him and give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" What a wonderful statement. What a remarkable triumph of the power of God. How he can come into our lives if we'll abandon to him. And what he can do as we trust him is just so, so wonderful. We may just return to Mary a little bit further down, but talking about Martha, she was quite a woman in her own right, wasn't she? She understood. She said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And she knew that he was going to be raised in the final day. Praise God. So she was doing a lot right, and she was hearing a lot from God through Christ. So she went and called her sister Mary. And Mary came, because she wasn't at the place where Martha met him, but she came into the house with Mary, with Martha. When Mary came where Jesus was, in verse 32, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Same words as Martha, remarkably, isn't it? Whether they have the same tone, whether they carry the same level of belief, we don't really know, but there it is in Scripture that they both have the same statement of faith and trust in the person of Christ. So he asked them in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And now you get these amazing few verses about Jesus' response to human tragedy and difficulty. And you'll notice in verse 35 it just says that Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And his ability to identify with human loss is so precious, it's so wonderful. We'll be celebrating that on Wednesday by the Lord's grace, with dear Julia and shortly with dear Arthur. Amazing. But what joy there is in Christian death and resurrection. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus wept. When the Jews saw him, see how he loved him. That's the friendship again. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, that's referring back to a previous miracle in chapter 9, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. So here you have Christ groaning, Christ weeping, Christ identifying with lost and broken humanity. This is more than just Jesus caring for one particular individual in one particular family. He's praying because what he's experiencing and seeing is the brokenness of humanity, the emptiness, the loss, the groaning in himself. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Then you got this remarkable statement. Verse 29. Jesus said, take away the stone. Remember, he'd been in the grave now for 4 days. And wouldn't only have died, but would have corrupted. The process of corruption starts immediately upon death, doesn't it? Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Jesus said to them, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? They took then away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. You know, I think you can lift this story out of its context and place it into a picture of our own relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is able to do wonderful things with our lives if we come and present them to him. And that came out several times this morning, didn't it? In prayer, in song, in prophetic words, in interpretation of words. So we could look into our own lives and see that without Christ we're dead. And the Lord can take away our sin and our deadness if we come to him. But we have to come to a point where we are prepared to take away the stone. The thing that seals us off from Jesus, or the things that lie inside of us that are perhaps undetected by anybody else, but known to us and known to God. But the amazing thing is that if we're prepared to take away the stone, we're talking figuratively, if we're prepared to open up the deepest parts of our lives in the presence of the living Christ, we can experience newness of life. Resurrected life. Praise God. Then they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and says, Father, I thank you, you've heard me, but I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he'd said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The command of Jesus, the power of the word of Jesus to bring life out of death. What a wonderful thing that is. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." I often think about how that could have been, what that would have looked like. You're a man completely wrapped up in grave clothes, could somehow manage to get himself out of the tomb, even at the word of Jesus. Look at it kind of maybe wobbling out. Amazing. And they were given the privilege of taking them all off and loosing him and letting him go. You may remember that when this same writer, of course, John, along with Peter, went on the resurrection morning to the tomb, one of the remarkable things that they comment on is the layout of the grave clothes. And they weren't wound up in the way that Lazarus's were. They were actually partly laid up in one direction, but there was a gap and then a place, and then there was the head, which was wound separately. You can read it in John chapter 16, 17, something like that, a bit further on. Which indicate that Jesus didn't need anybody to unwind his grave clothes. He ascended through them in glory and triumph and victory over death. Praise God. And all that we see is just there, the empty grave clothes lying just as if he'd gone right through them, as he would have done. Hallelujah. Like he went through walls and doors and a little bit later in the book of Acts. How wonderful. How marvellous. What power is his. I just want to turn you over into chapter 12. This is just something that happened a little later. Jesus with Martha and Mary. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mary appears 3 times in this story, and on each occasion it records that she was at the feet of Jesus. We read about her in Luke, as I've already referred to, when Martha was serving and Jesus was there at his feet listening to him and loving him. And then we read him about him in where she waits quietly in the house waiting for Jesus to come. Well, remember that Martha ran out to greet him on the road, so she was prepared to sit and wait. And then lastly, you read about Mary in those 2 verses that I've just read in chapter 12, and again she's at the feet of Jesus, and this time it's to anoint him against his burial. In other words, she had seen, in the amazing ways in which Lazarus had been raised up into newness of life and through the power of death, that being broken, she could sense that he wasn't going to be in the grave. And therefore she wanted to love and worship him before he had gone to his Father and overcome death. And this wonderful story, isn't it? We've read it together where she was just sitting there. And this time the sense that you get of the family is that there is unity and love and joy in being together, doing the things that they do best. Martha serving, Lazarus being there, the centre of attention, as being the amazing sense of this particular miracle. and then Mary breaking open her costly oil contained in no doubt a little jar of spikenard, breaking it open and pouring it on his feet in her love and in her devotion to Jesus Christ. And that should be our great purpose, joy and privilege as Christians, isn't it? To give ourselves over to him and to worship him with all that we are and with all that he has given us. Shall we pray? Our time is gone.